Good morning. This is Spring Valley Bible Church online. My name is Kit Sheehan. Just a short programming note, we're recording this on Saturday. There's some things happening on Sunday that I need to take care of. So without further ado, Brian, do we have some songs to sing today?
Yes, we do. I'd like for you all to join me in hymn number 216. We're going to begin with hymn 216, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Thy faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. As Thou hast been, Thou forever wilt be. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Summer and winter and springtime and harvest, sun, moon, and stars in their courses above, join with all nature in manifold witness to Thy great faithfulness, mercy, and love. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide, strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. Great is Thy faithfulness, great is Thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. Great is Thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. All right, moving on from that hymn to the hymn book number 339. Would you join us in singing It Is Well With My Soul, number 339. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sighed, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul.
All right. Just a little note there on It Is Well With My Soul. Horatio Spofford had some great suffering in his life. He had children that died at sea, problems apparently with the church that he was in. So he decided, after there was a great fire in Chicago, to go to Jerusalem. And he founded an orphanage, and the Lord used him in an unusual way. And the original place that he had his orphanage was called the American Colony, which is now a luxury hotel. Interesting background there to that song. Let's talk about prayer. We, of course, are in constant prayer for Herman and Judith, that God will stabilize and help recover Herman and provide stamina for both of them and blessing. Sometimes in suffering, we receive unusual blessings. Sometimes we just have to open our eyes and to see what God has done. Now we have another important prayer. Eve has been having surgery on her knee. Let's see here. Can I share that? So please keep Eva in your prayers. She's just finished a bunch of tests, including an MRI. She is waiting for her fourth knee surgery to date to put in a spacer coated with antibiotics. Her previous infection treatments were unsuccessful. After the fourth surgery on her right knee, she will be on the intravenous antibiotics for 6 to 8 weeks again. Then on the fifth surgery, to swap the spacer with a permanent knee replacement. Pray that this will remove the infection from her body so she can begin to heal and recover. So we have been praying, and so we have an update here on Eve. We also I visited Herman this past week. He seems to be doing okay. I always enjoy sitting down with Herman. We have a lot of laughs and talk about the Bible and have a good time. Let's see, where's our prayer? See, there we are. So we have our prayer list from Leslie, and if you as we go through here, I've noted that there's things that probably are out of date a little bit. So if you're on the list, and that includes me, I can send Leslie an email letting her know that or update the prayer request that we have. Now, of course, we start with the pastors. We know the pastors are under intense angelic conflict. We start with Herman. We know Herman and Judith, again, with constant prayer. John and Judy Hintz in Tucson, kind of a sister Bible church. Jody and Kim Brown, we keep praying for him, and that's at Atlanta, not Atlanta, Georgia, but Atlanta, Indiana. And he's active, or has been active, in the children's ministry. Fossil and Carrie John in Pakistan. We talked about that last week, that there was an attack on all over the country, and in some cities in particular, attacks on churches. And there have been attacks on Christian churches previously. It's against the Pakistani law. They're supposed to be able to have worship, as you see, individual. In other words, Christianity is not outlawed, as far as I know, in Pakistan. In some nations, you're not allowed to have churches or openly evangelize. But in some of those countries, they can be evangelized from the radio or television, or in some cases, in personal face-to-face. I know of some things where that has happened. Christianity and the love of Christianity is foreign to some religions. Some religions seem to be based on confrontation and hate. But some of these people that worship in different ways are amazed at the love that Christians demonstrate. The Risley family, they again are on the front lines there. Their problems are not with the government so much as with the drug cartels. And the problem is, you've got different drug cartels fighting against each other, and anyone that gets in the middle of that gets hurt. Now, it also can be that if some of the drug cartel people get hurt, they'll find a doctor like Courtney and try and get them fixed up. It used to be, or at least the story was that I heard, is that doctors would fix up somebody, and then they'd kill the doctor because they'd seen the face of the drug cartels. But I don't think they do that anymore. They kind of, if a doctor's willing to patch them up, they may want to hang on to that doctor because they may have some repeat business. Dan and Pat Hill, where did I see There was a recent website, I think gracenotes.info. I saw Dan Hill's name on there as well as some others. As I study, I look on the internet and I find places where there's familiar names on there, and usually that information is pretty good. So we got, don't forget our brothers and sisters in Africa. Brother Linus, Dan and Pat Hill have gone there, as well as Herman and John Hintz. And there's numerous places there where you'd think that some of those people are much more appreciative of the teaching of the word than people here in the States. As I've said, and I'll repeat again, as goes the Christian in a country, so goes the country. So we're having difficulties in the United States, and the number of people that go to churches or listen to Bible doctrine online or even believe in God. People become enamored with their riches and prosperity, and they turn away from God, thinking that they don't need God. But as we see in the book of Zephaniah, people that turn away from God end up in a bad place in eternity. Don't forget our military. I'm not familiar with these individuals, but I know, having been in the military, that there can be some difficult times. Sometimes you say, if you're in the desert or if you're traveling and don't have a lot of food, or you have to be up all hours of the day and night, or many, many days at a time. So they need our prayers to help them, especially if they're a Christian, so that they stick with the word, walking by faith, and can spread the gospel to those that are in need or willing to listen. So yeah, I can, I'll take all the prayer I can get. It's a interesting life that God has given me, many blessings, and I'm grateful, but there's also many, many trials, tribulations. I'm in the battle just like you are. So pray for me too. Now, many of these I'm not familiar with, and I think that many of these prayer requests have been on here for a while. I know that my sister-in-law Joanna, who's in Greece with an aneurysm that can't be, it's a large aneurysm, and they can't operate on it for different reasons. But she seems to be doing all right, hanging in there. So you go through the list here, and sometimes you pick out a person, or sometimes God will place a person's name on your heart to pray. I don't know if you've ever had the situation where you wake up in the middle of the night and you seem you need to pray for somebody. And sometimes a name comes to mind, and so you pray for that person in the middle of the night. And I know I've heard stories that recorded from L.S. Chafer. He's got some MP3 files that are tremendously fascinating. Many stories of grace, and I've recanted or recounted some of them. Don't forget the Cooper family. We're very grateful to for Julie and Brian for being able to set up the internet ministry and keep us going. And I pray for their family as well. They have relatives that need our prayers. Cindy Edwards, their family is always in need of prayers. The Grizzlies, as we talked about. I don't know. I don't have a current situation for Grady. I don't know what's happening with him in the lawsuit, that the frivolous lawsuit. But the law in Mexico is a little different than it is in the United States. So yeah, I think that you kind of, once you're accused, you kind of have to prove your innocence. And my friend Gigi, pray for Gigi and his endeavors on our behalf in the political arena. And in that light also, we pray for our leaders. We may not agree with our leaders, but we pray for them, for peace in our time, that God might guide them in some way, even though they may be against God. But we pray that that they'll hear the gospel and perhaps be willing to trust Jesus for their savior, for their salvation. But we pray especially for the politicians who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, my favorite is Ted Cruz. I know he's been in the battle a lot and been criticized, and but I think he's one of the guys that's for us, a conservative and a Christian. Don't forget the Liberty Youth Group. The children are in intense battles at times. Here they're trying to grow up, and they have perhaps lessons that disagree with Christianity, or teachers that may not be positive towards Jesus Christ, towards the Bible. And growing up as a teenager these days has got to be difficult. And we know that teenage suicide has increased in the past couple of years. So pray for those people that would be thinking about suicide, that they would start listening to the Word, because there's so much encouragement in the Word. And we need this relationship with God the Father, starting with faith dependence on the Holy Spirit, going to Jesus Christ, doctrine plus faith, and then to God the Father. And it's amazing that here we can talk to Father, who is the creator of the entire universe, and yet he will listen to our individual prayers as Father, because we are in Jesus Christ. So we share what's the position of Jesus Christ. When you think of that, it's so amazing every time. But for the young ones, they can think, they can open up that channel to God the Father, and God listens. He hears, and he doesn't always answer the way we want, but it may be he answers in the way we need. My God will provide all that you need in Christ Jesus. We can probably take this off. Julia's, my wife's niece, came and had a wonderful time, and she's now back in Greece. And on that note, not only are there fires in Maui, and of course we need to pray that God can work through Christians in that environment, but there's also a tremendous number of fires in Greece. And they found that it's caused by arson. They've caught some people with cans of gasoline and matches, lighters. And it's just, why? Do you ask, why would anybody want to destroy a country by putting everything on fire? It just, but there are sin natures. Everybody has a sin nature, and different sin natures are different. Pray that God can use that situation to further the gospel and to bring people that are believers to the Word, to worship God the Father, instead of staying in their prosperity and away from God. There's the newsletters if you're interested. Let's see, I think that's... keep thinking that there's something I left, I missed. I guess not. Well, let's go to prayer. Get ready for... Oh, I know what it was. I was going to, again... Spring Valley Bible Church. org. We got the message. If you're interested, you can go and I try and get that the day before. So the PDF file is there. You can print it or put it on your tablet or computer and follow along. From the listen page, you can donate. Of course, we've got the contributions page. And don't forget Liberty Youth Group to contribute to them. As I say, they're the next generation, and there are many young people that need the gospel, young people that need the word, and Chris Daig and others are providing a framework in which they can receive that information and for their camps. Well, let's go into prayer. Thank you, Father, for the freedom that we do have to study and teach. We pray, Father, for our country, even though we have relative freedom, that there are many challenges to America these days. And as go the Christians, so goes the country. We pray for the Christians in our country that they would be attentive to your word and not turn their backs like the people in Judges did. Pray for our the people on our list, especially for Herman and Judith, for stamina, for blessing. Pray for Eve, that you'll help heal her knee, help her on the road to recovery, and bless her and in her trials. Pray now, Father, for me, that you'll give me words of wisdom, words that communicate your words, Father, to communicate your word. We pray these in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's see here. We got Zephaniah 3:8. I was thinking of doing a few more verses, but that's Zephaniah 3:8 is such an important verse to me. It's a turning point in the book of Zephaniah. It's right at the edge of the end of the tribulation at the beginning of the millennium. I don't know whether next week we'll continue on verse 8 or whether I'll get to verse 9. We'll have to wait and see. Now, something I said last week, I made an observation on the Christian life, and in retrospect, I think was profound. Christians are supposed to be superheroes. Now, I'm not that brilliant, so it had to be the Holy Spirit. And I know that as long as I depend on the Holy Spirit, sometimes I get rerouted or I take a detour. So Christians can't on their own, our own abilities, be anything like a superhero. We don't jump over tall buildings or leap and fly in space, but we do have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and we need to be faith dependent on the Holy Spirit for guidance, for empowerment. But the normal Christian should be walking by faith, dependent upon the Holy Spirit at all times. Now, I know we're not. And we need to get back in fellowship. If we're out of fellowship and sinning, we need to recognize that fact, acknowledge that, and then go into to faith dependence. By doing that, God can work through us to achieve amazing things, all the while manifesting the characteristics of Christ's person. We're in Christ, and we're called to be like Christ. What does it say in Ephesians 5:1? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. And there's no way that anybody can be an imitator of God apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. We do not have in our own bodies the ability to be like God. But we do have, like I say, the potential for walking by faith in the in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So Ephesians 5:2, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. We belong to God. He empowers us. He gives us a spiritual gift, and we have a mission. Each one of us has a mission. So now these things may not be stupendous from God's viewpoint, the things that we do. Sometimes it's a matter of a smile, giving the gospel, helping somebody that's in need, giving a word of encouragement. And we saw that in some cases, like, for instance, during Jesus' lifetime, indeed, the Jews during Jesus' lifetime expected a king who would defeat the Romans and cause Israel to be independent of outside influences. So they expected great things. Now, he did have miracles, and that was particular, specific to Jesus' ministry. Those were his credentials to say that he was the Messiah. And people recognized that. Many did. And some were frustrated because they saw those and had to come up with some rationale where they could say that, well, he isn't, but he was. You see what he had, what he did, as opposed to what's promised in the Old Testament, and they matched up. He was the Messiah, and he will be king. But there are two advents of Christ, and that the first one has come, and he went to the cross. And in the millennium, which we'll study shortly, he will be king. But the people expected to see the king first. John 6:14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, this is in chapter 6, I believe that's the feeding of the 5,000. This is truly the prophet who was to come into the world. John 6:15. So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force and to make him king, see, he had to go to the cross first, not the. So that he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Jesus had a timetable. He had a schedule. He had to go to the cross first. Then he comes back as king in the millennium. As like some say, the cross comes before the crown. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The cross before the crown. So now we who were and currently are called little Christ or Christians live in bodies that are lower than angels, yet positionally we are in Jesus Christ. We are called, like I say, we're called to be superheroes. We're supposed to be like Jesus Christ. Doesn't mean we do spectacular things. Means that through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, day by day, doing little things, that those things mount up to great things. And the amazing thing is we let God, the Holy Spirit, direct us, guide us, empower us. And then at the judgment seat of Christ, we receive rewards. And it's just amazing. And in time, we receive blessings as well. Sometimes in the midst of suffering, we receive great blessings. Sometimes we learn many things, like Job. I have the whole book of Job, the first book that was probably written, not the first book in the Bible, but the first book that was written, written perhaps around the time of Abraham, maybe a little after. That he went through a great deal of suffering, and we understand that there's undeserved suffering, and that God doubled his blessing at the end of that. And he understood perhaps humility, and we have some wonderful phrases that people use from the book of Job. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. My Redeemer liveth. And just the whole idea that God is in control. And of course, that first book opens up with the angelic conflict. We see not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well, is there's this angelic conflict. That leads me to the emphasis of my teaching. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So we have the word or doctrine plus faith. That's the heart of the faith rest life, doctrine plus faith. And a short note that I repeat this over and over again, excuse me. You have to understand, if you're going to use a promise or even the word, a passage, that you must understand how that applies to you. You don't just say the battle is the Lord's and it's like an incantation, but you must understand why is the battle the Lord's? Well, because you belong to God. And as Christians, we are in Jesus Christ. So, God is in the battle against the angelic conflict, and the Christian is merely a defense, that if we're attacked, we use the word just like Jesus did when he was tempted in the desert. We use the word as a defense. We don't go after people that are anti-God of one way or another. Now we have to defend ourselves. We give the gospel to people that are anti-God if they're willing to listen. It's not our job to make them believers. They have to decide themselves, but we can give them information. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now, I'm kind of emphasizing this point that we have a mission. And you don't have to go out to the streets and grab people by the collar and give them the gospel, but God will guide you through the power of the Holy Spirit. Each one of us has a gift, and we have a mission, and God will guide us in that mission. But here's something that I ran across. Army Theme had a booklet called Christian Integrity. And at the very beginning, the first chapter, he starts out this way. Never before in history has every believer in Jesus Christ possessed two royal warrants, his priesthood directed toward God and his ambassadorship directed toward man and circumstances. Never before in history has every believer been indwelt simultaneously by God the Son, Jesus Christ, and by God the Holy Spirit. Never before in history has so much personal responsibility been delegated to every believer in the present era, the church age. Never before in history has a body of believers received all its instructions in writing, the completed canon of Scripture. Never before in history has the ritual and worship been replaced by the protocol of divine dynamics. And what he means by divine dynamics is what I've talked about, the word plus the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you learn information from the Bible, you know, you know what's right and wrong. You know the kinds of things that we should be doing. And the power of the Holy Spirit allows us to do that. Responsibility. So great is our salvation after believing in Jesus Christ as our Savior. But with that salvation comes great responsibility. We're not to remain idle in our Christian walk. Just something I saw in the on the Facebook reminded me of a story. There was a man that used to work where I worked, and the story goes that his wife, he's retired, and he wakes up one morning and the wife asks, what are you going to do today? And he says, nothing. And she says, well, that's what you did yesterday. And he says, I didn't finish. Well, you may not go out of the house, but who knows what you'll do. You don't, like I say, you don't have to be shouting from the rooftops, but God has a plan for your life. And it may be that you spend time in prayer. We have the extensive prayer list. People need prayer. People like Herman and Judith and Eve, John and Fossil Carey, the Risleys, and so you may be a prayer warrior. If you have time and you can't get out of the house, that may be what you can do. But remember, we don't sit around and twiddle our thumbs. You may read, learn. Just I don't know what God has for you. You have to work that out with God. For Hebrews 4, 1 and 2, we need to know the promise of God, in other words, Bible doctrine or the word, and be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, doctrine plus faith. We need to be empowered to live the Christian life, divine dynamics. We are not to be spectators. The angels are spectators for the most part. Obviously, we have angelics, we're in the angelic conflict. But the angels are learning, they're spectators, witnesses to what's happening now. They observe the grace of God working in history. God has a plan and has given each of us a mission with assets to perform that mission. Each person has a spiritual gift and the potential for empowering it through the dependence, faith dependence on the Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm already on what, page 3? And we need to get started on in Zephaniah chapter 3. So Zephaniah 3:8 is the end of the tribulation. Chapter 3, verse 8 is an unusual verse. According to one commentator, it has all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And according to him, no other verse has all the letters. Like I say, Zephaniah keeps finding new ways to get our attention, to emphasize. It's amazing. He's a wonderful writer. So all I can testify, I have actually counted the letters there, and I verified at one point that all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are indeed in that verse. Now, we understand verses are not divinely inspired, but when you get to poetry, there's usually an obvious break just because of the way the poetry is. It's perhaps another way of transitioning from the tribulation to the millennium. When you see what we have here, Zephaniah 3:8, therefore, wait for me, declares the Lord, for the day when I rise up as a witness, when God is a witness. You've heard people, as God is my witness. Well, in the tribulation, God is going to be a major witness to what happens there, and he's going to do things. Indeed, my decision is to gather the nations, to assemble kingdoms, and to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by the fire of my zeal. Wait for me. As I've said before, wait is a word it's a faith word. It's not a word for faith, but expresses the concept of faith. So we wait for God because we're patiently in faith. If we stop and do what we're doing, in other words, if we get with plan, God's plan, by faith and not do what we want, but what God wants, that's an act of faith. In the interim, verse 7 expected you to grab instruction. Remember, we talked about receive instruction, receive and correction. And we talked about that people in the tribulation, or even people today, that find that they need what's in the Bible, that they will grab that information. So many of us, I'll study it. I study it. They were so hungry they grabbed it. I don't know if you've seen movies where someone hadn't eaten for a while, and someone puts down a plate of food and they can't eat it fast enough. Well, that's grabbing instruction. Doctrine plus faith, Hebrews 4, 1 and 2. We don't know when the rapture will happen. We just have to wait. Now, it might happen in our lifetime, and it might not. But we wait for the Lord on all things. Psalm 37, one of my favorites there. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. So constantly associated with promises is the concept of faith. You've got the promise and faith. And understanding, I think people have said this, that you have a, like the battle is the Lord's, and there's a rationale. How does that connect you to God? Why would God answer that? How does it apply to your situation? So you go through the rationale quickly, or sometimes you may spend much time in prayer. Declares the Lord, going back to our Zephaniah 3:8. And that's a phrase that we've encountered before, and Young's translation translates it as affirmation of Yahweh. I prefer something declaration of Yahweh, or declaration of the Lord, or pronouncement of the Lord. It's a noun, not a verb. Now, I understand it has the force of a verb, but it's more forceful as a noun. I understand this phrase is like it's a done deal. Pronouncement of God. This is going to happen. He can do it, and he will. It's based on the character of God. This reminds me, for the day when I rise up as a witness, this reminds me, I don't know why, I just happened to remember the jingle, Santa's coming to town, in which it says, he's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. Well, Jesus Christ will be coming to town. And he has a list of those names, the people who are in the book of life. If you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your name is in the book of life. We have eternal security, so you can't lose it. But that doesn't give you the right to just go out and sin. I know some people think that, and they go out and sin, and of course then they end up in the sin unto death. But we have a mission. We have, as theme says, royal warrants. We have responsibilities, but that should be a good, a joyful thing, not some, oh, I've got to go do this. It should be something that we do out of joy, because we know that we are blessed when we do God's will. At the end of the tribulation, unbelievers will be removed in preparation for the judgment of at the great white throne in which the book of life is opened. Is your name in it? Have you believed in Jesus Christ as Savior? You can do that right now. If you're not, as Paul and Silas told the Corinthian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Are you saved? God sees everything. So anything people think they're doing in secret, God sees. It's not hidden from God. Revelation 20:15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. I've got a little picture at the end to explain some of this. Then you got the final verses there, the judgment of God. To assemble kingdoms, to pour out on them my indignation, all my burning anger, for all the earth will be devoured by fire of my zeal. So you've got essentially the what we call Armageddon, and I'll explain that a little bit. It's a little more complicated, a little more details than just a single battle. It's a campaign of battles. And then you've got the devoured by fire. You're talking about the baptism of fire, and Herman has taught that before. Throughout the first two chapters of Zephaniah, God has said he will destroy the earth. So you start with the first verse of the prophecy, which is Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 2. I will completely remove, and that's emphatic. It's an interesting Hebrew there, that it's emphasis upon emphasis. And then he says all things is in the translation, but it's really all. And that's more of an emphasis than saying all things. I mean, it means all things, but just it's one word in the Hebrew, all. From the face of the earth declares the Lord. And again, there's that pronouncement or declaration of the Lord. Then you go to the last verse of chapter 1. And all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end. indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. And we've seen this kind of thing in the flood of Noah. And maybe I'll go back over this next week and show you that picture again and make that go through the New Testament where Jesus talks about the tribulation. And it's like the time of the flood. So at the end of the tribulation, there will be an Armageddon. Everybody hears the word Armageddon, but nobody really understands that other than a great battle. So Robbie Dean has some, I've quoted extensively here from him. He has some very helpful notes that I think that will help us understand some things. So he's talking about some various passages and talking about these battles. And so that is referred to by another popular term, the Battle of Armageddon, but is more correctly understood by a phrase that is used in Revelation 16:14 as the battle or campaign, polemos. Now, in modern Greek, polemos means war. Well, there are many battles in a war. So polemos is a word that doesn't refer specifically to one individual battle, but to a series of battles or a military campaign, the campaign of the great day of the God Almighty. This is the focal point of the day of the Lord, when God brings judgment into time, brings judgment upon the nations, judgment upon sin and evil in time. There is judgment at the cross, but this judgment is a judgment in time on the nations, the human race, and brings about a cleansing of the planet through the three successive judgments, the seal, the trumpet, and the bowl judgments. And Herman spent quite a time on Revelation going through that, that those prepare these for the establishment of the millennial kingdom. God has to prepare the humanity so unbelievers go into are taken off, if not by death beforehand, by the baptism of fire. They go into torments. The earth is cleansed by the fire of getting ready for the millennium for the perfect environment. Interesting. So, similar thing in Joel 3:9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare a war. So we've had at different places, gather the nations, prepare war, battle. So prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm a mighty man. Now, you may have thought I misread that because this is just backwards of that Isaiah passage. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. So when you get to the millennium, it's just the opposite. But this is in the tribulation. So there's getting ready for war here. So you plowshares into swords and pruning hooks into spears. Joel 3:11. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, Armageddon. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Back to what Robbie Dean was saying about this passage. This is described in several passages in the Old Testament, at Armageddon. Some of these passages are somewhat general and don't deal with specifics of the Armageddon campaign. One of those is Joel 3:9 through 11. This is the Lord calling the nations to battle, the same thing we see in Revelation 14 and in Zephaniah 3:8. Proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war, rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Notice the reversal there of the well-known passage in Isaiah chapter 2, that during the millennial kingdom, they would beat swords into plowshares and so on because of the peace that is established by the reign of the Messiah. This is the opposite, a call for man to come out with all their weapons of war against God. Let the weak say, I am a mighty man. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. And of course, Jesus, all he has to do is snap his fingers and they're all dead. And then you end up with, at the end of all this, the baptism of fire. And then Robbie Dean goes into Psalm 2, Why are the nations in an uproar and the people devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords. He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. That will happen. Then in Psalm 2:1, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising of vain things? The kings of the earth, a phrase seen again and again in details of Revelation 14, chapters 14 through 19, take their stand and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed Messiah, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. Then the scene shifts in verse 4 and following to God's response to their attempts to break out from under control of God. He who sits in the heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. So these first five verses of Psalm 2 refer to that battle as God laughs in derision at these puny human leaders who think they can somehow rule the planet on their own and cast aside the sovereign authority of God. This comes to be called the Battle of Armageddon because Revelation 16 describes it as such, but more specifically, it is the campaign of the great day of the God Almighty. So on and on, you have man, whether they're believers, unbelievers, whether they believe in God or atheists. So many people think, well, I'm better than God. No, God created the heavens and the earth, the universe, and there's no one greater than him. And we need to worship him for who and who what he is, his character, and just it's amazing. Now, what I learned here was that there's eight stages of Armageddon, and I have a little slide coming up here that shows that. There's the gathering of the armies of the Antichrist in the Valley of Megiddo, followed by the destruction of Babylon, the fall of Jerusalem, the Antichrist attacks the remnant of believing Jews in Basra, Israel's regeneration as a nation. Jesus returns, not to the Mount of Olives first, that comes later, but to the rescue of the remnant in Petra, and then leads a campaign on a campaign back to Jerusalem, defeating the armies of Antichrist along the way, going to Mount of Olives, which then splits in two, allowing the remnant that is trapped in Jerusalem to escape. He then destroys the Antichrist, his armies, and the false prophet. He casts the false prophet and the Antichrist into the lake of fire and Satan into the abyss where he's chained for 1,000 years. Now here's, this is Robbie Dean's slide, but I thought it was so helpful because it identifies the individual eight battles or eight phases or stages of the campaign of Armageddon. So in one, you have the gathering of the armies of Antichrist. Where that's gather the kings and the nations, or they gather in the Valley of Armageddon. It's also the Valley of Jehoshaphat, another name for it. Destruction of Babylon. Now, we don't necessarily know, is that going to be where the old Babylon was? And that's something that's fascinated me. Are we talking about something that's like Babylon? That has the characteristics of Babylon? Does it have to be at that exact location, or could be otherwhere? Does it have to be the same kind of people? But it calls it Babylon. Then you have the fall of Jerusalem, the armies of the Antichrist at Bozra. We have that's down here near Petra, and I believe that's in present day Jordan. Israel's regeneration. So we have, we start off with perhaps two-thirds of Israel in unbelief and one-third in belief. You have the second coming, the second advent of Christ, the end of fighting at the Valley of Jehoshaphat, and the victory ascend upon the Mount of Olives. Anyhow, that's for your further study and enlightenment. Like I say, the eight stages of the campaign of Armageddon. It's not a single battle, but a whole series of stages. And then if you're interested in some of that. You can go to Robbie Dean's lessons on Revelation, and we've also got Herman's lessons on Revelation. It's just that I had this nice slide here from Robbie Dean. When the Armageddon campaign has been won, Herman says the baptism of the fire arrives. Here's what he says. The baptism of fire is the judgment by Jesus that comes when Jesus returns to the earth and what has won the Armageddon campaign. In this judgment, all the unbelievers are cast off the earth, and all believers on earth will go into the millennial kingdom. So there's a very readable account of the baptism of fire given on Grace Notes website. Like I mentioned, I think Dan Hill also participates in the Grace Notes info. So there's some very useful information there. But I found it a very simple, elegant description of the baptism of fire. Now we may get into that more next week. I'll leave that up to the Holy Spirit to motivate me in the right direction. A judgment is coming at the second coming of Christ when all non-believers are taken from the earth. They will join the rest of the unbelievers in torments called Sheol, Hades, and Hell, to wait for the last judgment, also called the Great White Throne Judgment, described in Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium. This removal of unbelievers for judgment is the baptism of fire. Fire is a symbol of judgment all through the Bible. Examples are the fire which burned the sacrifice in the Hebrew altar, and the fire from God which burned the watered-down sacrifices of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. The doctrine of the baptism of fire is stated in Matthew 3:11, 12, Luke 3:16 and 17, 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The Lord Jesus taught several parables regarding the end times when believers and unbelievers will be separated. The believers are to go into the millennium. The unbelievers are cast off into fire. These parables are analogies of the baptism of the fire. So you've got the wheat and the tares in Matthew 13, 24 through 30 and 36 through 43. The good and the bad fish in Matthew 13, 47 through 50. The wise and foolish virgins, Matthew 25, 1 through 13. The goats and the sheep in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. Now I've got the little things here. I've got, here's the nice picture that Herman generated, that where you've got Abraham's bosom or paradise, where the Old Testament believers went there, and you've got the, I'm trying to remember the rich man and Lazarus. I can't remember if that's in Luke. Anyhow, you've got that's where believers went in the Old Testament. And then you have a great gulf between the two. And that gulf is described in that story, that narrative Jesus gave about Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man was in torments. He was an unbeliever. And of course, you've got Tartarus for the angels. Now, what I've done here is try and explain what we have kind of said, and the baptism of fire, the removal of the unbelievers at the end of the Armageddon campaign, at the end of the tribulation, before the millennium, and they go into torments. That's the waiting area, but we know that that is not a good place, and that it's hot, maybe fire, as the rich man asks Abraham to have Lazarus put a little drop of water on his tongue. And then from there they go into the lake of fire. So once the people are going to the baptism of fire, they're in under judgment, torments, and then the lake of fire. So just a little encouragement here from Psalm 37, but the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. So, we use, promises. We use the word plus faith in time of trouble and suffering. And God is, salvation. Another word for that, or another translation of that Hebrew word, is deliverance. Psalm 37:40, the Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. So, do you take refuge in him? Do you walk by faith? Do you claim the promises? Do you understand the promises and how they apply to you? Let's finish in prayer. We're grateful, Father, for the time we spend here on the earth, that even though we suffer, that our bodies are lower than angels, yet we know that we are in Christ above angels, and that we must live according to our status, that we have so many assets, so many helps from you, and that we can see your grace. We can see you touching our lives day by day if we open our faith eyes. So we're grateful, Father, for the time and the opportunity to be in your plan, to walk by faith, and then, surprise, surprise, we get rewards in eternity for just trusting you. So we're grateful, Father, for this opportunity to study and teach. Pray that this teaching, that you can make it real through the power of the Holy Spirit, the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, that those who listen may be able to understand and that they can apply it to specifics in their own lives. We thank you, thank you, thank you, Father, for so many blessings. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.